Well, if you have your Bible, I'll invite you to turn to Proverbs chapter 1, Proverbs 1. And you can put a finger in Proverbs 23. We'll be coming to that eventually. But Proverbs chapter 1. Last week, we were in our study of Zechariah, and we considered how the truth himself, Jesus Christ, came into the world, and we are told that the world did not receive him. His people did not receive him. Actually, they knew the prophecies, but still rejected their Messiah. And with that came the loss of protection and blessing. And next week, we'll consider that judgment which God gave them over to. And today being Mother's Day, I thought it better not to preach on judgment and brutal violence. And so I don't know. I know Michael was a little disappointed, as he told me, but we'll move on. I want to consider one of God's main lines of defense, to make a segue here, against such apostasy. Mothers, especially. Motherhood is a high calling of God, and it is a very difficult one with great responsibility and great rewards. The fruitful mother, speaking of the young mother, fills her days with dozens of activities and duties which are designed simply to restart, to keep things from unraveling every day. She takes dirty children and clothes and dishes and house, and she cleans them. And then she takes empty stomachs and minds and pantries and fridges, and she fills them. And then she takes scraped knees and torn clothes. She takes broken toys and hearts and even relationships, and she mends them. And then if that weren't enough, she takes stubborn wills and bad habits and these little criminals, and she breaks them. And at the end of the day, she puts her head upon the pillow, and she goes to sleep and just ready to do the same thing tomorrow. Tomorrow. It is such a thing that, as you may say, all of us probably know, laundry never ends. It fills up just as quickly as you do it. And this is not to mention just all the other dark providences, and parents, you've been through these, but you know what? A diaper blowout in the middle of a grocery store while your cart is full and there are other kids around being less than ideal. Or maybe a car seat full of throw-up or a bed full of throw-up that gets right down into the crannies that you can smell every time you get into your car. Or maybe that trip, Mom, of taking the kid to the doctor, as my mom had to do with me, for having shoved something in his or her nose or ear, and to comfort them while the doctor gets those terrifying-looking things to pull them out. And many, many more, as you might bring up some memories to some of you, good or bad. Motherhood is difficult, yet it's made more difficult by the fact that in our culture itself, actually, has been given over by God to despise the calling itself. They have. They give lip service to mom on days like this. And even Google has lip service to mom on days like this. Yet, where does motherhood really stand in the world? If you look around, if you actually consider it, it stands below education for certain. Higher education, exactly. Stands below personal leisure, even. Being able to do what you want, when you want, how you want. Beyond, it stands below, in many cases, physical appearance. A woman had told me when she was young that her mother had told her never have kids because they ruin your appearance. They ruin your appearance. Some prospective job or career, you'll see, is valued higher than motherhood. Travel, hobbies, you name it, it is a reason to avoid motherhood, or it is a reason to murder the fruit of it in the womb, even. Horrifically. If you watch online videos, as I do sometimes, of the abolitionists talking to people, the reason for killing a child, given by some, is just that. That how else could I advance my career? How else could I have a happy life? It's horrendous. And I just read that our birth rate in our country is hit an all-time low. A historic low in our country. What other evidence do you need that motherhood is undervalued in our country than that, quite literally? Statistical evidence that more than ever people would rather do nearly anything than that. And why? You might say, okay, that's fine, but why? Why is it this case? How do we solve it, of course? And at the core of all of this opposition to children, and if you have more than one and you take them out, you'll see this, but this opposition to children or motherhood, what's at the core? The gospel is at the core. A hatred, you might say, or at least a aversion to the gospel. It's a gospel issue. If you've been a parent, mother, well, what does that involve? It involves laying down your time, your energy, your money, your plans, your comfort, your freedom, right? All these things are sacrifices of a good mother. Really, your life, your person, for these other people. And the issue here, especially in our culture, is they see it clearly. You take the prime of your life, most likely, late 20s, mid-20s, early 30s. You take the prime of your life, your great strength, and you pour it in, not to your selfish desires, but into other people who are, as if we're honest, aren't very good at being grateful a lot of the time. And how could we do that? And how could we encourage it? Yet if you are a Christian, you should know that this is a picture of the gospel of God, dying to self, motherhood is, and fatherhood, but today motherhood. And the fact that abortion is enshrined in law, for instance, is a fact that our culture is so afraid of dying to itself that it will allow, even encourage, nay, encourage, the murder of the most helpless obstacles to that comfort or life. So, motherhood, like marriage, has been designed to be a rough sketch of the gospel. It's not the gospel. You can't be saved by childbearing, literally. But it is a sketch of the gospel, which calls for selfless sacrifice from mom, and it also calls for satisfied submission from children. Children, you've got a part to play. And as the apostle wrote, that is, for many people in this world, the stench of death, the picture of the gospel. It is to a perishing world, it's the stench of death, but to the Christian, it is the sweet aroma of Christ. And so that's what I want to talk about today, is that as this motherhood especially, as a glorious thing, as a gift from God, as something that is a blessing to your children and even to the world. And so if you have your Bible open there, Proverbs 1, we're going to look at verses 7 through 9, and we'll come back to 23 after a while. But we're going to look at the context of motherhood. We're going to look at the content of motherhood, and then we are going to look at the compensation of motherhood, just to keep it consistent. So the context, the content, and the compensation. And so if you have it there in verse 7, it says this: "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching, for they are a graceful garland for your head and penance for your neck." Would you pray with me over God's word? Our Father, our God, our Redeemer, our Savior, our Sanctifier and Sustainer, we pray and ask that you would have mercy on us. I pray for forgiveness now, for I have been a hypocrite. I have not been a champion to my wife as a mother, as this text would have me. Lord, many here who hear this word as mothers will recognize that they have not been what they ought to have been or ought to be. And Lord, we pray and ask for the grace of Jesus, which is more, the mercy of God, which is more, so that even as our consciences now might rise up and testify against us, we can say, "But he will forgive me of that also." For our great God is a kind and merciful God. And Lord, help us that as we consider these words, although quite short, we might see the profound beauty of this design you have for us in mothers, and that you would encourage all those who either look forward to, are in the midst of, or looking back upon those days of great influence, these days of glory the scriptures talk about. And Father, help us now by the Holy Spirit, bring us all to a acknowledge and submission to your truth. And we pray in Jesus Christ's name, amen. So first we see the context of motherhood. That's in verse 7. And then verse 8 we see the content of motherhood. And then in verse 9 we see, of course, and we'll see even more in chapter 23, the compensation of motherhood. In the greatest context here, the reason I've given you verse 7 as part of this, though your Bible might separate it in chapter 1, is because it belongs together. The greatest context, the biggest foundation underneath motherhood and the Bible's teaching on really the parental role is the fear of the Lord. It is the beginning of knowledge. There's no other way to get knowledge. And this is the foundation, therefore, of motherhood, as the Proverbs speak of it, but we'll see later as the whole Bible speaks of it. When people think of the book of Proverbs, though, as many do and as I used to, they think of a collection of wise sayings, right? You think of this as just a pish-posh, a haphazard collection of things that might help you if you read and collect them. They teach you life lessons, don't they, about insects and reptiles, right? You want to be like the ant. You want to be like the spider who can crawl to a high place and like those who are diligent find glory and honor. You want to be like the rock badger or other things, the weak can find themselves secure. These lessons show, of course, how diligence and persistence lead to reward, and how laziness and unfaithfulness, selfishness, will lead to ruin. That's how the world works, because God made it work this way. But these lessons are for sure not very well understood together by people, because they do. They think it's really just a random collection. But the book of Proverbs is actually the first part of a bigger book, which I would say is part of the book of Proverbs Ecclesiastes, which, if you have an English Bible, it's conveniently right there. And then that book, probably not to anybody's surprise, is part of a larger book called the Bible, right? The Old Testament, the Old Covenant, and the New Covenant, right? The Bible. And so you say, oh, okay, he's getting really down to the basics here. But it's important, because this isn't just something that the writer of the Old Testament by the Holy Spirit said, yeah, let's throw him in some Proverbs. Yeah, let's throw him in some Psalms, right? They need to know how to mourn. Let's throw some of those Psalms in there. Let's just put it all together. Ecclesiastes, people need to know that life can't always be happy. You know, give them Ecclesiastes. That's not quite how this has come together. And what I want you to see, for the sake of time, is that Proverbs isn't haphazard. It has a focus and a point, which we don't have time to see altogether. But it actually goes together with Ecclesiastes and shares the same theme, a decided theme, which is, as you can guess, verse 7, the fear of the Lord. And so that Proverbs teaches us that the fear of the Lord is essential to obtaining knowledge and wisdom. Obtaining it in Ecclesiastes, which comes at the end of Solomon's long life of reflection, teaches us really how the fear of the Lord is central to enjoying wisdom. We've been through that study before in Ecclesiastes. So Proverbs says this is how you obtain it. This is how you get wisdom. And Ecclesiastes tells us that just having those nuggets of truth scrolled on your wall at home or in your Bible somewhere is not enough to enjoy that truth. There's a gift by God that allows us to enjoy and exercise that truth. So, to put it this way, Proverbs is the textbook, and Ecclesiastes, as you might say, is the case study of Solomon, where he accounts for his testing, if you might remember, all of that different wisdom. And as you take them together, Proverbs 1 begins with this verse, fear the Lord, beginning of wisdom. And as you might remember, Ecclesiastes 12 ends with the summation of all things, which is what? To fear the Lord and to obey his commands. This is the end of all things. This is, as he's looked all around with all the wisdom that he had, this is still just where we began. Is that you want to be wise, you want to be competent in this world, you want to be happy by God's power, then you must fear the Lord. And so it means that the ultimate context of anything, but especially motherhood, is the fear of the Lord, isn't it? It sets the table for what Solomon is about to tell us in the next verses, that the fear of God is the ultimate context. It's part of God's design for motherhood, and it is his design. Man didn't invent it. It's not a social construct. God made it. And the chief aim is, therefore, to advance holy reverence. That's what fear means, right? A rightful respect, awe, wonder, and even trembling in the face of who God is. Holy, almighty, just, good, faithful, and so on and so forth. Perfect in all of his perfections. Full in his perfections. And so that's the first context. That makes motherhood pretty important, doesn't it? As we'll see. Pretty important. Not a small thing. The second context, which is unusual to talk about, but I want to point it out here, is the second context, or the closer context in our passage for motherhood, is within marriage. See, okay. Might not surprise some of you. It might surprise some of you. It might offend others. Motherhood is ideally, or we should say by design, by God's design, ideally, to be carried out with a husband. And some of you have come into tragic, and heartbreaking loss, whether it be physical loss, separation, or even divorce. And so that you are a single mother, a single father, single grandparent raising children, I want to recognize this. This isn't meant to work in an old wound, to scratch off an old scab, to fester up something that you've tried to push down. This is not the purpose of this. That's not what we want to do here. I don't say this to be proud as a married man. I don't say this to be discouraging. I don't say this, but as a friend who tells you, as we've seen, the whole truth. The greatest friend a man has is one who will tell him the most truth, and God has commanded me to do that. And God has been faithful. Mind this, he's been faithful through history to single mothers and single fathers, the single grandparents raising their kids' kids. He's been amazingly faithful, and he has promised to never leave nor forsake you. And he promised them he would never leave nor forsake them. And that promise belongs to you just as much as it does to them, as anybody else. Yet the truth is, those people, and some of you maybe, may need that truth more than others. I'll just be frank. That it's not something that's probably surprising. You're raising children in a less ideal situation. Maybe you're helping someone that's doing this. You're loving on someone who's doing this. You're bringing the truth to someone who's doing this. And they are raising children without a husband, without a mother, without real biological parents present. That is a challenge in a less than ideal situation in a far less than ideal world. It's a great challenge. And mark you, the evil one, he's not a dummy. Satan isn't stupid. He is crafty, he's wily, he's smarter than all of us combined, and he is not civil. He preys upon the weak and the innocent and the helpless as much as he can. He is a scavenger, a liar, and a murderer, and he loves to exploit the weak. And he knows the fruit of a godly marriage and what it produces. He knows the fruit of a godly church working together with the single parent, what it produces, and so he works against it. He works against it. He knows that marriage and the parental relationship here is meant to forward the gospel in real colors, in a portrait, every day before those children. So that although they might not hear the preaching of it, they see the submission, the leading, the change, the repentance, the healing of it. Again, he knows all of these things, and he works to stop them. And for this reason, you must know it's hard. And you're not surprised by that, are you? It's hard. Really, really hard. And we don't want to be unjust, unmerciful, condescending. No. We want to be encouraging. The Lord Jesus will show mercy, and he would not have you fall prey to any of the evil one's lies. For instance, the world says, you don't need a man. And if we're talking about motherhood, you might as well say, you don't need a hand, right? This is just honest. Do you think life would be easy that way, without a hand? Do you think it'd be as fulfilling? Of course not. And why not, you might say? Well, because you weren't designed to be a one-handed person. You weren't designed to be a one-footed person, or a one-eyed person, or a one-eared person. None of us were, by God's design, meant to flourish in that way. And so it is that a single mother, grandparent, raising children, it's hard. I don't have to tell you that. I don't have to tell anybody that, but God has provided still his word and his church, especially, the New Testament says, and this is, take this to the bank and cash it, so that you have everything necessary for life and godliness. The whole Bible, the whole church, the Spirit, for the whole Christian. Everything you need. Do you not believe me? Think about Timothy. Timothy is a shining example whereby the Apostle Paul praises whom? His mother and grandmother, for their faithfulness to Timothy, to raising him in the fear of the Lord, doing what Proverbs 1 tells them to do. But is that to say that he didn't need a father? The answer is no, that's not to say that, because Paul became his spiritual father. He recognized that he needed a spiritual father, and he took that role for that young man and raised him to be a soldier and a faithful Christian man. It's important to see there. Now, there are many men in our world who are, as it's called, forgive the language, but are called spiritual bastards because they haven't had dads present. And they have to learn, even the world sees this, they have to learn how to do basic manly things because they haven't lived in the presence of a man to teach them, this is how you treat women, this is how you speak to people, this is how you shake a hand, this is how you show respect and honor, this is how you don't take that from anybody, right? This is how you fight a fight. They don't know. And the church is the place where, by God's grace, that can be picked up. And so take heart, especially single moms. Your kids need the instruction of a household. And sometimes the provision is God's household. Just to button it up, there are opportunities, right? We have our Trail Life program. We have Fathers in the Field, a ministry that sets to be godly examples and disciples boys. Boys with fathers, boys without fathers. But especially fathers in the field, boys without fathers, and they might grow up and be trained up to be men of God and to receive this instruction. You might join a small group with a family in the church that has a healthy household that you can learn, okay, this is what we do. This is how you discipline. That's one of the easiest, best ways to learn godly discipline, by learning from mature parents who will live life with you. This is how you deal with this issue or these weird things your kids do. I've been so blessed by so many saints who've done that for us. God will provide. Avail yourself to them. That's all my advertisement here. So I don't say that to hurt anybody's feelings, but to tell you the truth, that God has designed motherhood to be carried out under the fear of God, and as best as possible, is by the mirror forth the gospel of grace in a situation with a husband and a wife. Ideally. Which brings us to the content, right? That's the context, the content. Look at verse 8. Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching. Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching. Teaching. Teaching? Teaching what? Well, ultimately here, as we see in the context, it's the fear of God. You say, well, that seems simplistic. Yes. Holy reverence and love for God. And this means that, just think about this, the family, as it's described here, is the schoolhouse, the primary schoolhouse of life. It doesn't mean it's the only place people learn. But what it means is that mom and dad, as ideally as possible with their children, are those who are to be the ones who set and reset and direct and redirect the household toward the fear of the Lord. That is their primary responsibility. You know the Shema, probably. Most of you, if you've heard it, Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9, right? It begins, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Right? You know that? Shema, that's what we're getting to. He goes on to say, You shall what? The greatest commandment, love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all your soul and with all of your might, as Deuteronomy says, with all of your might. And these words I command you today shall be on your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your children. The content of the law. You shall teach it diligently to your children. How so? You shall talk of them, the law, when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. So how often? All the time. All the time. Yes, all the time. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, so when you do most of your work, there's a picture. It doesn't mean a literal binding of the law on your hand, nor on your head, as some Jews do. But it shall be right there. And everything you look at, everything you see, everything you do, put your hand to, you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and upon your gates. So when you come and go, the law of God, you should be diligent as a parent to instruct your children. Man. Without the grace of Jesus, that is a heavy burden. With the grace of Jesus, it is a holy opportunity. I mean, just think about that. Motherhood, therefore, is the process, certainly, by which you teach little ones to do what? To feed themselves, to talk, to potty, to clothe themselves, to say please and thank you. But it's also by which all of those lessons are pointed toward a heartfelt love of God. Isn't that what Deuteronomy tells us? Doesn't that seem to be the context we could take Proverbs in? It means that you turn those little ones over and over toward God. And if you turn them over to daycare, now hear me, or Sunday school, or secondary schools, day schools, instructors of any sort, you need to realize also that you will one day before God, as many have already, give an answer to how you've pointed those little hearts back toward Him. I mean, you don't get this, you know, to say, well, I entrusted them to somebody else, and God doesn't say, oh, my bad, I'll talk to them. No, they will get their judgment, and you will get your judgment for how your children have been pointed, and there won't be excuses in that day. You'll have to answer. You must be concerned. So I hope you can see now, mothers, your role is massively, massively important. God has told us so. Motherhood has been designed by God. I don't think I'm exaggerating here by saying it. Motherhood has been designed by God to be part of the gospel glorifying foundation of all holy society. It is the building blocks of all holy society. As we considered last week, the reason that we have troubles as a culture, remember last week we talked about this, is not first a matter of civil or religious leaders, but what? Personal breakdown, isn't it? It's a breakdown of the most fundamental obligations to God and to a neighbor. Fathers and mothers who have been given over to by God to give their children over to godless education, godless thinking, and godless living. Moms and dads who've refused maybe to teach and instruct their children in the ways of God. And this is not something that will fix itself or get time or tax money or something else will improve this, will it? And this problem is nothing less fixed than by the gospel of repentance and faith in Jesus. And that's the only thing that'll turn us around here. We've talked again and again about our elections, right? You get your representatives from your culture, and they represent pretty well the culture. So mom, you're pivotal. Have I said that? I think I did. Mom, pivotal role. We live in I don't want to be too hard on our country. We live in what has been one of the most, and even historically, the most prosperous, the most productive, because of the most productive, and even the most holy nations and free nations in the world. We have. And that was not produced, as some might tell you, by some philosophy. Some, you know, I don't even know, secularist, libertine philosophy. It wasn't produced by Rousseau. It didn't come down through Kant. It didn't come down through any of these other people. No, it was produced by whom? By holy homes. Honestly, with faithful and holy mothers, whose children and grandchildren feared God, and they delighted in the good things of God, and they gained strength and self-control day by day, year by year, until they practiced glorious biblical living in faithfulness, self-control, and as a side effect to all of the blessing that comes from that, creating productive work in the world, being fruitful and multiplying, not only did they do that, but as a side effect even indirectly, what have they done, as we've seen? They've lifted up hundreds of millions of people from abject poverty, haven't they? Haven't they? I've given you examples before of Christian inventors who've changed the world out of their pursuit for the glory of God. And maybe they came to Christ without a mom, but certainly, many of them didn't, that they had a wonderful mother at the bottom. It's famously said, I don't remember from whom, but that no man should call himself poor who has a godly mother. Pretty good saying, I think. It's true. Like Solomon, these young people, many great rulers, were used of God through the wisdom and fear of God to bless many people. And isn't that the advertisement of verse 9? Look at verse 9. It says, for they, meaning the teaching of your father and the instruction of your mother, they are a graceful garland on your head or for your head and penance for your neck. So those who honor their mother's instruction in this case don't just duke some Mother's Day cards to them once a year and some compliments and maybe some flowers, right? That's, what does it say? No. The garland upon the head and the chain upon the neck were signs of honor and victory in the ancient world. To the foolish child, of course, this instruction, which is what they obey, right? This is the path to honor. To the foolish child, what is instruction? It's like a coal on his head. It's like a noose upon his neck, a burden. But the godly and wise child here in verse 9 is one who received the instruction, right? Didn't just do some nice things for mom. Received the instruction, lived the instruction, and now has received great gifts of honor and victory even, we might say. And I want to pause here just so it's not confusing for some. Because we all have different backgrounds. No one is so blessed as I have been to have a godly mother. Some have not had a great mother at all. And of course, when it talks about, the psalmist talks about it, he's talking ideally here about heeding your mother's instruction. I know a man whose mother, the only thing she taught him to do was roll cigarettes and sleep all day and fight with his father. That's all. I mean, that's what he would tell you until he left home at 13 or whatever it was. Something better than anything, right, he thought. And of course, Solomon isn't saying, really put those lessons to work and you'll be blessed. No, he's saying, he's assuming that this mother and father are walking in the truth of verse 7, that they're put pushing forward the fear of God and wisdom. That's what true instruction is. He takes for granted. So fear and admonition of the Lord. And when it's heeded and obeyed, it brings honor. Now, the word "hear" in verse 8, it's near demonstrative, right? It's this hearing in the presence. It has this idea of not just being able to say, "Yeah, I heard you, Mom," but it has this idea, as we talk about, the word "heed" is an English word, an old English word, which gives the idea not just that you've heard what is said, but you are listening to hear, right? That you have an ear open, you're active to hear, you're positively working to hear the instruction of your parents. You're saying, "Hey, what do you think about this, Mom and Dad?" Or, "Hey, you know, should I do this, Mom and Dad?" Or, "What do you think?" And it is a willingness, a humility, to see your parents for what Solomon says they are, great avenues for blessing through the fear of the Lord. So that is what is described here, a willingness to hear that teaching, and that is the idea of the near demonstrative. This is when you're in their presence. The next idea for forsaking not is the idea, if we might say, what you do when you're away from your parents. You hear the instruction or the teaching, do not forsake, right? When she's not around, when Mom's not around, what do? Well, you keep it. You put it to heart. You practice it, you might say. And the reason that kids go off, Christian kids, you might call them, some we find out have never been Christians, they go off to college and they go off the rails, is because when they are near, they weren't hearing the instruction. They didn't have an ear to say, "Huh, that's wise, that's good, you care for me." And some of that's their parents' fault. They beat them like a mule. They gave them instruction like a slave. They treated them like a slave. And so when they got out of the house, they said, "I don't want any more from you. I'll try anything else." And they do. And so when they leave, they forsake their mother's instruction. And maybe you've seen these. We have some young people, younger now, who are under church discipline. This is the case. Out of the home and into the world, into the frying pan. And it's horrific. It's a shame to them. It's a shame to their mothers, isn't it? So that's the content of motherhood. Instruction in the fear of God that connects life together. It's not telling you that you have to teach them everything about God. It is that you as a mother, and fathers too are included, but not today, it is your goal to relate life to God for your children in a way that is honoring to Him, which is a way that treats your children with dignity, respect, invites them into the glorious blessings that are found in it. And so if you're not talking about the blessings of obedience, the blessings of those who submit to their parents, the blessings of God's gift of parents to children, then you're probably a little off. But God has grace and there's time before you. Turn. So the context, fear of the Lord, the content, instruction. In the fear of the Lord, uniting life together. And last, the compensation as our time is flying. Turn to Proverbs 23, 22 through 25. This is coming towards the end of his work, not quite there yet, but we recycle through this image in verse 23, or chapter 23, verse 22. It says, "Listen to your father who gave you life." That's a pretty good credential, right? As Cosby said, "I brought you into this world," and he said some other things. "Listen to your father who gave you life, and do not despise your mother when she is old. Buy truth and do not sell it, by wisdom, instruction, and understanding. The father of the righteous," notice that word, "the righteous, will greatly" what? "Rejoice. He who fathers a wise son shall be glad in him. Let your father and mother be glad. Let her who bore you rejoice." Rejoice. Let's talk about the compensation of motherhood. Again, under ideal circumstances, you do your job, Mom, and your kids do their job. They heed your instruction. They don't forsake it. They don't walk out of it when they go away. What is going to happen? You are going to have blessing. The blessing of a wise son and daughter, right? That's the picture here. Proverbs is written to a prince. But you're going to have the blessing of godly children. And children, one of the ways, if you're a Christian, you want to tell if your blessings are from God and they're not fool's gold. You want to know if God has truly blessed you in terms of his commandments and not just fool's gold. See if you honor your parents. Take stock of your honoring of your father and mother. Do you do it? Now, I don't just mean saying, "Hi, Dad, hi, Mom," not saying bad things about them. That's not what the Bible is talking about here. It means, pivotally in the ancient world, it means supporting them even, especially. This is why it's do not forsake your elderly mother here. And there's some more nuance to that we'll talk about, but do you honor your parents? I mean, Paul reminds us that this command is still wrapped up for the New Testament with blessing. He says, children, obey your parents in the Lord. It's assuming here, Proverbs 1. Obey them in the Lord. And guess what? It's a command with blessing for you. And you can tell if that blessing is God's blessing and not a temporary, you know, blessing, fool's gold, if indeed you are honoring your parents. So children, honor your mothers in as much as you can. There are occasions for those who have mothers who have made it hard, your mother has made it hard, but nonetheless, strive to do so. Just a caveat from verse 22, because we're about out of time, but it says, listen to your father who gave you life, and do not despise your mother when she's old. Older moms, grandmothers, but older moms, I recognize, I was talking about diapers and things that you don't remember, you're glad you don't, I'm sure. You know, those grandkids, you say, here you go, enjoy. But there's also, I know from being a pastor, there are just some deep hurts and longings. Because your kids grow up, especially if you have boys especially, by the time they hit, I don't even know what it is, supposed to be 9 or 10, they don't want anything to do with mom. They've got dad. He's the dude. Thanks, Mom. Lunch was great. Off to Dad. And so there's this initial distancing, which hurts. But then they grow up and they get married, and as the Bible says, there are daughters-in-law. But life gets harder and harder, and the honor of a mother is removed because her work is removed. And we're so selfish and forgetful. And so as a word to, yes, young men especially, but are you honoring your mother who has poured out, again, the prime of her life, and a godly mother at that, has poured out the prime of her life to give you a foundation that you could have not gotten yourself anywhere else? I think of my house, the only solid thing in the whole thing is the foundation. It's 150 years old, it's 18-inch thick by 25-inch wide blocks of sandstone, perfectly laid. Right. Again, I wonder if when Jesus burns the earth, it still might be standing. It's amazing. But everything else, when you look at the rest of the house, you're like, who did this? Who let somebody have a hammer? Right? How in the world? Right? Things aren't plumb. They're not straight. They're, you know, everything. But the foundation. And your mother, if you've had a godly mother, has laid a foundation, even in the simplest discipline at the earliest of ages, which you can't remember, it's worth its weight in gold. And as she ages, and as the society we live in says she is more and more worthless, she's not as pretty, she's not as useful, she's not as fruitful, she's not as wise, all of her, you know, she likes things like Hallmark movies and Cracker Barrel. You say, oh. And the Lord says, honor that woman. She's a glorious woman. She's given so much for you. And are you to be so tepid in your response? Oh, moms are so good. Take an example from Solomon, and I'll leave you. I'm cutting this way short because I've gone way long. Solomon, we believe that from Ecclesiastes that he wandered away from the Lord, but then he wandered back. And that's kind of the picture of Ecclesiastes, is he's somebody who, although receiving great wisdom at a young age through the promise and blessing of God, beyond anyone else in history, other than Jesus, of course, Solomon received great blessing, and yet he wandered off into wild living. He tells us, he said, I looked into every hole of pleasure. I fell backwards into every large cavern of pleasure with my eyes wide open, he says. He found out all of the pain that is left for those who seek the flesh. He found out all the disappointment of those who crave for more but can't find satisfaction in this world. And at the end of his life, he turns, it seems, back to God and says, thank you for that awful, terrible lesson. Praise be to your name. Fear God. And toward the end of his life, and in a great part of his reign at least, we have an account where Solomon honors his mother. Now, who is his mother? Bathsheba, right? Bathsheba. And so her relationship to him, right? She was acquired by King David through infidelity. His Uriah, which had been her husband, not his father, but her husband, was murdered by the great king. An awful story. Awful story. Right, and so even just her context in the ancient narrative would be, right, she'd be the dirty woman at Jesus' feet in this sense. Listen to in 1 Kings 2:19, we're told that she goes, I'll just summarize it. She goes and wants to speak to Solomon about Adonijah. She wants to have a conversation. And we are told that he arose from his throne, he bowed before her, and then he set up a throne at his right hand for her to sit on as he spoke to her. This is a king in the height of his power and glory, in the height and the power and glory of his age. He wasn't a small kingdom. He was the man. And here his mom comes in and requests an ear with him, and he bows and sets up at his right hand. Really a picture of Proverbs 1:8, doesn't he? One who will not forsake his mother's instruction. Do you honor your mother? Could you be said, I mean, do you feel yourself great in this world, strong and young? Well, do you honor your mother? Don't forsake the blessing that is your strength. And if you don't know God, maybe you have all kinds of hurt. Come to him, and he will heal. And he'll provide everything that you've missed, everything you long for, everything you desire in our Lord Jesus Christ. And more than this, every prospect of going forward happy and holy in his church. I'd love to talk to you about it. Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, holy are you. And you've given us mothers. You could have just given us angels. You could have given us unmarried people. But you've given us mothers and fathers. You've given us the family so that we might become whole and gloriously righteous by fearing you. Father, I know there are many here today that have worked for Christ for many years and feel the burden immediately. I pray for a comfort of grace and strength by the Holy Spirit to resolve and act as they should. Father, I think of others who this word has fallen on maybe deaf ears or a hard heart, that the conflict or the pain of their experience with their mother or maybe their children now is deep. The wounds are deep and the wedges have gone in and have rusted. And Lord, we pray and ask that you would, by your Holy Spirit, work a full measure of grace, that repentance and faith might come, obedience here. Lord, I pray for the young men and women, but young men as they aspire to all that they might aspire, that they especially would be the forefront of our culture, leading those to honor their father and mother, that they might be blessed and your church blessed as well. And grant faith, I pray, as always, to all who would come to you, draw and convict and save. And Lord, we give you great praise in this grace. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.